We come today in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. What God has placed on my heart this week, we're going to continue with our walk through the book of Romans. The book of Romans, God has used throughout history since just after Jesus was taken back in a mighty, mighty way. It has been the book God has used to bring many revivals. Foremost, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. God used this book to help him see that it is for grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So this morning, as we've been journeying through Romans, we come to a chapter that I would call the grace chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. This is the grace chapter. And I hope that God will share it with you and that you will be blessed in a very special way today. During the course of the week, as I was meditating, God laid on my heart. He took me back to when I was born. And thinking of where we've been in the book of Romans, we start out with a statement about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And then Paul takes us through and shows us we can be a good rule keeper. We can be a good religious person keeping all kinds of rules. And the Jews were famous for doing this. We can live a good life. And yet it isn't enough. It just isn't enough. And the scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it also says that Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. In the fourth chapter, Pastor preached on last week, we see the example of Abraham. God told Abraham he was going to make a great people out of him. As Abraham approached the age of 100 years of age, there were some questions. How would he be the father of a nation? And yet God reaffirmed that promise to him. Abraham believed God, and the scripture says it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is very important because Abraham lived before the law was given, and yet God recognized faith. And this is a window into the past that God has always recognized faith and trust in him. Today, I want you to think about, go back to the time in which you were physically born and you came into the world. Something had happened before you were born. And when you arrived, you were the beneficiary of a lot of gifts that had already taken place. So in one sense, I want us to look at this chapter as the gifts, some of the gifts that God has given to us, and that when we come into a life-changing relationship with him, they're there. And it picks up with the first verse in the fifth chapter. Therefore, based upon chapter 4, what we see there, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified. I want to share with you briefly something that really the opposite example of being justified. We're all familiar with a Miranda warning. In 1963, a laborer, Ernesto Miranda, was arrested for having kidnapped a young lady and raping her. As the police interrogated her, they did not share with him that he had the right to remain silent, that he had the right to counsel. And he confessed and signed a written confession. The case was tried. He was convicted. He was sentenced for kidnapping and rape. And then the appeals started. And eventually the case worked its way to the U.S. Supreme Court. The court decided to reverse the conviction. And they did it on the basis that he had not been apprised of his rights. Here's the rest of the story. And we know about the Miranda warnings. They're given when people are arrested. The rest of the story is that he was retried. And he was sentenced. And he spent about 10 or 12 years in prison. And then he was released. In about 1976, Ernesto Miranda was killed in a knife fight in a bar. Think about the track of that life. God's word says, we have been justified. It wasn't just the reversal of a verdict, as in the Miranda case. Here, Scripture is very clear. It is a one-time thing. It is a judicial act that declares us not guilty. And that in the course of it, God applies Jesus Christ's righteousness to our lives. Not our own righteousness, but His. It requires, it is received through faith, and that is a believing sinner who is trusting what God has said. It is truly a gift of grace. The tense in the Greek tells us that this is a one-time event, and that is important. There are issues about, can you lose your salvation? No, you can't. You cannot. Why? Because God has foreknowledge. He sees the future. And He knows those who genuinely receive the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and those who genuinely commit their lives to Him. It doesn't mean we won't sin again. But it does mean that our eternal destiny is safe and secure. Faith is that initial act of commitment where we surrender our life to Jesus, that it will be used for the glory of God. It's not that we can check off something on a religious report card, and we can just go willy-nilly through the rest of the week doing whatever we please at any time we please. In the scripture here, it is a legal transaction. It is not an emotional experience, although it can have an emotional overlay from it. As a result of being justified, we see in this first verse that we have peace with God. Believers possess peace with God because they're in a new relationship with God. We are the children of God. And going back to what I suggested before about natural birth, a similar process takes place spiritually when we're born again. There is so much that God has already done for us that we don't even know, that we're on a mission of discovery, and it's filled with grace. And we see that Jesus told us that as many, the scripture tells us, as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So here, because of what Jesus did, peace becomes a fact of our life. Now, as Americans, I think in English, we tend to think of peace in terms of an absence of conflict. And that's true, but in Greek thought, and also as we get into the Greek language, the Jews understood peace to be much more than just an absence of conflict. It was a rich, full life experience. And that's what God expects and has planned for each one of us as we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Life is to be full and meaningful and purposeful. Not that we're being rocked around by whatever happens tomorrow morning or next Thursday or what happened last week, but that God is guiding our lives, bringing glory to himself and reaching others for Jesus Christ. And then notice here in the second verse where it continues, through whom? Whom here is Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our introduction to God. This is something that I've been meditating on for quite a while now. And God just really opened this up. And this is for most probably, yeah, I've known that, but I don't know that you've heard it quite in this context. Actually, the background for this verse is a setting that people that grew up in nations that had kings and queens would know. There's a wonderful example of this in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, Esther becomes the queen of Persia, and the king elevates a man to be one of his officials who, when he's elevated, everybody, when they see him, is supposed to bow down and recognize him. A Jew living in Persia named Mordecai would not do that. He felt that this was not the proper way to respect another human being. He had the custody of a relative's daughter named Esther, who had become the queen. Well, Hamath, the official, persuaded the king that the Jews weren't respecting the king's order to do this, and so he signed another order that allowed Hamath to begin a process to exterminate the Jews. At this point, Mordecai sent a message to Esther, and the king didn't know she was Jewish, and she needed to go and talk to the king about this. The tradition there was that you did not go before the king on his throne without the king's permission. In other words, it took an act of grace to be able to see the king. And she went on her own standing, and he recognized her. And through the book, there is a happy ending that the Jewish people are spared. This is important because In the Old Testament, and this came out of Scripture, the Jews came to a place where they thought it was unthinkable to have direct access to God. Now, that's found in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, which I'd like to share with you. Exodus 19, verses 20 and 21. And the scripture reads, "The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish.'" They had a profound respect for the presence of the Lord. As they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land, God gave them the tabernacle. Later, the tabernacle, a tent structure, would be transformed into a temple. I'm not sure whether it's still there or not. There used to be a replica of the tabernacle in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that you could go and see. And I did go there with my parents about 30, 40 years ago, and it was a tremendous experience. And what was really terrific about it was they went through it and they pointed things that were put in the tabernacle that spoke of Jesus Christ and pointed to him. I was sitting next to a Jewish couple, and they were very antsy about what was going on. I'm sure they had never heard that before. But the tabernacle was set up with some courts. And the first of the areas that would be entered was called the Gentile court. This was for non-Jews. And this was as far as these folks could go into the tabernacle or the temple. That was followed by the women's court, where women could go a certain distance in, and they were permitted no further. And then came the men's court. And then after that, the priest's court. And then finally was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was the place where the high priest, once a year, would go in and offer sacrifices for the sin of himself and the Jewish people. We're familiar with this day, the Day of Atonement, but it's more frequently referred to today as Yom Kippur, the Day of the Covering. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. He had to wear special garments, and on these robes down at the fringe were bells. The bells were there so that if he died in there, they would know. They had pomegranates sewn on the robe. And the reason for that was pomegranates produce a red juice. And that pointed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. The high priest, if he entered unworthily, could lose his life. And that's found in Leviticus, the 16th chapter and the second verse. Let's take a look at that. Leviticus 16, 2. I suspect for most of us, Leviticus is not a book that we visit often. But a remarkable thing about Leviticus is, if you've come to that conclusion, is that when Jesus was a boy, that was the first book of the Bible they studied. It is a book of the sacrifices, Leviticus 16. This is not a sword drill, because I'm not getting to the scripture quickly. The scripture says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Now there's profound respect here shown to the Lord. But the scripture carry this forward to this crucifixion of Jesus. Look at Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 51st verse. Matthew 27:51. Where it is recorded, I'm going to go back to the previous verse. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice." He's on the cross now. "And yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split." That curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing God ripped it. God opened the access to him. And this is the marvelous privilege that we are given. We are given access to God. And we see that in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. These are tremendous verses for your prayer life. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Think of that. 24/7 access to God. He's here now. That's what worship is all about. We're here in his presence. We have a gift that was not experienced before the cross. I want to encourage you to think about this all week long. How precious it is that we can go and we can share from our heart. And we learn of the Lord. He guides, he directs us. But we're able to do this because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in that second verse and he says that we do this by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Conversion results in the relationship with God. It started in the past. But it says, we stand here. We stand talks about the present reality. This is one of those verses that you see the wisdom of God that he chose Greek to put the New Testament in. This is a verb. I'm not giving you a Greek lesson, but please forgive. It is a verb tense that we don't have in English. It actually combines two verb tenses we have. One is something that happened in the past. And that happened in the past is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it has a continuing present effect. And that is we're standing in God's presence throughout this life. We do not leave it. We are there. And it's another subtle way to say your salvation is secure. We exult, or I prefer, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is God's vision for the future. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:1, it tells us about faith. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It takes the present where we're at, and it gives us God's view of the future. And we embrace it through faith. There is an element of faith. It's not like I wish that I could go to Paris next year or whatever. Something that you really want to do. Hope in the Bible is a certain thing. It has not happened yet, but there is no question it is going to happen. Now, a good verse to check me out on for this is Numbers 23:19. And I want to ask you guys to take a look at this, because this is powerful and important. Every day, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's the center part of faith. Does he mean what he says? And the wonderful thing for us is he means everything he says. He doesn't waste words. He doesn't talk around subjects. He comes right to the point. And what he says is true. What he says will happen. We live in an age where people, they don't think the world's going to come to an end. They're not concerned about that at all. It is. It is going to come to an end. It's necessary. And if you understand creation, you know it has to come to an end, because what we have right now is not what God intended when he created this world. We're told here that we're to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, it's the fulfillment of his purpose in creation. Now, that needs a little bit more explanation. When God created us, it was not his intention that we would go off on our own and ignore him, that we would disobey him. His purpose in creation was that we would recognize who he was, that we would have an ongoing, vibrant, growing relationship with him, and that we'd be responsive to him. We recognize he is the creator. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is our hope, and that in John 17:22, Jesus says that the glory of God, which God the Father gave to him, he, in his prayer, is giving to the disciples that were alive then, and also gives to those who follow after, you and me. Think of that. He has given glory to us to share in what he is doing. And part of it is, and one of the wonderful things about the prophecies of the future is, there will be a day when it will be what he intended it to be forever. And that we're moving in that direction. Now, another reason for rejoicing, another grace gift comes in the third verse. He says, and not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. Well, what are tribulations? Well, tribulations, basically, it's living under pressure. The Greek term, a word that's used here, has the idea of squeezing grapes to produce wine, of squeezing olives for oil. And in a sense, in these next two verses, we see a little bit of a picture as after salvation comes, what is God's plan? The theological term is sanctification, which just simply means setting apart for God's use. But it involves here, we see a couple of elements that God uses in our lives in order to conform us to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, don't confuse this. The troubles here that are in view and tribulations aren't just common troubles, but they're troubles, they're tribulations suffered for the Lord. The scripture tells us that all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. There are a couple of very precious verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10-12, that tell us that persecution brings blessing, and it also brings great reward in heaven. I think that it might be a little bit of helpful at this point to take a couple minutes to think about what tribulation or suffering is not. It's not grin and bear it. It's not to be taken casually. It is also not to be, we're not expected to enjoy pain in the process here. We have a word for that. It's called masochism. It is not pretending that we are happy. This is something that I believe personally that there's a great need in our everyday lives here. Our lives are to be transparent. What you see is what you get. That people see who we really are. Not some image put up there, etc., but who the genuine person is. If you're seeing someone and you're not feeling good and they say, "How are you?" You don't say, "Great." You don't make a big deal out of it, but you tell them, "Well, you know, I felt better. I don't feel too good right now." That's okay. Be truthful, etc. There's a congressman right now who's in a world of trouble, both for what he did and also the attempt to cover it up. Just plain not being honest. We're living at a time where people think that it's just plain okay not to be truthful. That's not what we're called to be. Jesus was always truthful. He is the truth. He is reality. And we're being conformed in His image, and that should be a part of our lives. There is a time, though, there are times when it may be very difficult to rejoice at the time of trial. The scripture in the 12th chapter of Hebrews tells us about there are times we need to be disciplined. And sometimes discipline is not a joyful occurrence when it's happening. But it will produce a time of joy in our lives. Tribulation or suffering does produce some good things. First of all, it produces perseverance. Now, for some, especially the young people, I'm not sure whether you guys use this word very much or not. A lot of people don't use it today, but it's a wonderful term. And it means to abide or live under pressure or to stay under pressure. And the idea is the building up of strength and endurance. And we need to do this as we grow, because we're living in the midst of spiritual conflict every day as believers. And this is necessary. One of the things that can take place when we're under pressure is, if we get enough of it, we can panic. And we see that in the disciples in the account in Mark 4, when they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up. Jesus is at peace, sleeping in the stern of the ship. And they suddenly wake him up and they say, "Jesus, aren't you concerned? We're about to drown." God prepares us so that we can live up to his standard and for his glory in stressful situations. It is a process. And as we grow, and I think that we see some things taking place in the country in which we live in, this is a characteristic that is really needed, because we're being called upon more and more to stand up, to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ, and to speak the truth. The perseverance leads to proven character. Proven character is brought into English from a Greek word that is used to something being put to the test and approved, something like the use of fire to burn impurities out so you have pure gold. And there are things in our lives that need to come out after we've come to Jesus's side and we've been born again. And in the process, he will help deconstruct what needs to be taken out of our lives. We're to have proven character. We're to be people, go-to people, reliable people, known that when there are difficulties, we can be trusted, and that we know the person who can help all of life's trouble, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to hope. The hope is we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And our pastor will lead us in the weeks to come when we get to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, at which we're told that this is the point of sanctification, of being set aside, of discipleship. And the hope is, some things have already happened, such as access to God being given to us, living in peace, etc. But there's more to come. We're not everything that God has in store for us. We will eventually be removed from the presence of sin. And we will be given eternal bodies that are prepared to live eternally with the Lord. The word tells us here, hope does not disappoint. We can count on it. Pastor Ray Steadman says that hope makes us confident. Hope or certainty produces confidence and boldness, the ability to do what we need to do under pressure. In verse 5, two other grace gifts are given to us. One of them is the Holy Spirit. And what a marvelous gift. He is the one that keeps company with us 24/7. He leads us, he nurtures us, he loves us, and he teaches us how to. And one of the beautiful gifts that he brings is, he brings the love of God, and the scripture says he pours it into our hearts, into the most innermost part of our being. The remainder of the chapter deals with love itself and how it's manifested to the lost. In verse 6 here, Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The ungodly. This is one term used for the condition we were all in when we were separated from God before we came to know Him. And very clearly, God doesn't mince words. He says we were helpless. We couldn't change the situation on our own. And something, and there were several of these things that happened during the prayer time this morning, and also a few other things during this singing, and all how God coordinated things this morning. At the right time, Janice shared this. At the right time means exactly that. It wasn't too soon, and it wasn't too late. It was at the right time. When Jesus was crucified, it was at the right time. Abraham's case looks forward to Calvary. We look back to Calvary and what Jesus has done and still is doing in our lives. Verse 7 is one that you might take a look at and then kind of put, what are they trying to say here? "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare." The righteous man here is someone that keeps the law. They may not agree with the law, but they keep it, maybe so they won't get caught. The good man is someone that not only keeps the law, abides by it, but also believes in it. He's okay with the purpose of the law. The point of the verse is to contrast here. A person would hardly die for one of these. But God's love, His Son died for the worst of the worst. Died for us in our sins. The magnificent love of God doing, we were helpless, doing what we could not do for ourselves. Then we see another aspect of His love in verse 8. God demonstrated the love. He made it clear, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. The idea of sinners in this word is a corrupt nature. And that's what we had before we came to know Jesus. Christ died for us. He died to clean us up. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, the price paid at Calvary. He completely paid the price. We talked earlier about being justified. He satisfied all of the demands of the law in His death on our behalf, what we could not do. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. It's rescue. He has rescued us from the ultimate penalty. In verse 10, we see another characteristic of one who is separated from God. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Most people that I know that are not believers don't think of themselves as enemies of God. Now, there may be a few people of atheistic persuasion, etc. But I want to challenge you. If you've not been saved, you need to think about this. Because you're not paying much attention to God doesn't mean you're not an enemy of God. Enemy is someone who is antagonistic. It is someone who wants to inflict harm to another. We were enemies of God before we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what happened was, out of this love, we have been reconciled. We have been drawn together in a relationship with God. That's what the word reconcile means there. And not only this, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice in God and in His Son. Something that I feel is very sad happened within the last 2 weeks. Dr. Jack Kevorkian, Dr. Death, died. I became aware through an interview that a journalist had with him a little bit more about his thinking about death. Dr. Kevorkian was of the opinion that when we die, we're buried into the soil and we've become part of the soil. And that's it. Well, this questioner went on and asked him another question about it. He said to Dr. Kevorkian, "What happens? What happens if you wake up and you're before God?" He said, "I'm going to ask him, why didn't he make it clear?" Now, there may be some people sitting here this morning saying, "Why didn't he make it clear?" He did make it clear. You live in a country that we must have at least 500 million Bibles, maybe more than a billion Bibles in this country. It's there. It's in front of us. Every place. But not only that, in the first chapter of Romans, we're told that God's qualities are evident in nature. A couple of days ago, John Dobbins shared with me his impressions as he looked and observed the thunderstorm, lightning storm Thursday night, which was pretty intense here on the island. And what John saw was the power of God and some beauty even in a difficult situation. Every human being has been exposed to some of God's qualities in nature throughout it. Dr. Kevorkian is going to be very disappointed when God responds to him. Many people today are living with that type of an attitude. God loves us. He loves every one of us. He wanted every one of us to be saved, but some of us just don't respond. One of the blessings He's given to us here at the Bridge is to be people He can use to touch other people's lives. We're coming to a point in the service right now where we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what God's been saying to you. You may have a time of prayer and a need you want to pray about. You may want to ask some questions about who Jesus is. And it's okay to do that. It's okay to ask questions about God. He's not intimidated by that. It may be that He's brought you to this point that you need to make a public profession that you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. He invites us in Scripture. It's not a secret that we keep from everyone. It's the reality of who we are. So as the worship team comes here, I'm going to come down front here, and there'll be some others here to pray with you, to listen to you, what God's put on your heart. Those, as the worship team is leading us in song here, I ask that you let God's Spirit focus your thinking. If He's put a burden on your heart, respond to it now. Don't put it off. this is a time to honor the Lord. And I want you to think next Sunday, the next time you go into worship service, think again about the access that we have to God. Think about it all week long. What a privilege that He's given to us.